You would please open your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. We begin today in verse 14. This is God's word. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Jesus saw the crowd around him. He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind, the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The chapter began with the story of a man who was healed of leprosy. It then talked about another man who was the servant of a centurion, and Jesus, from a distance, spoke the word, and he was healed. Now, Jesus comes into Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is lying in bed with a fever. Jesus touched her, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Who do you think we're dealing with here? When we talk about Jesus, just somebody who lived a long time ago, and no, he's alive right now. Remember, he rose from the dead. He's alive right now. He's still answering prayer. He is still doing amazing things. He is still driving out demons. He is still healing the sick. He is still saving people. Well, I don't see a lot of that. Well, there could be several reasons for that. There were people back then who were skeptics, who didn't believe. But there were other people who were desperate enough that they came to Jesus. And when they saw what he did for them, they brought others. So there were often great crowds, and we'll see in this passage that Jesus leaves the crowds to go to the other side of the lake. And on the way over there, he takes a nap. But Jesus was traveling around not for the purpose of bringing everybody healing, but in order to reveal himself as the answer, God's answer to man's dilemma. You see, our problem is, as we've said so many times, all of us have sinned. It's not a problem that some of us have. All of us have that problem in common. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is no one else who holds the cure for that. Nobody else can fix that. You can read 100 self-help books and you won't be able to overcome your sin problem. You can enter a program of sin management and you're still not going to be able to get rid of your guilt. Because our sin doesn't come from the outside. Our sin is a problem with our own human heart. All of us have a bent toward evil from the time we're born. Nobody has to teach a child to sin. Parents don't sit children down and say, "Now, honey, today we're going to work on how to be selfish." This doesn't happen. Our natural bent is to do what we want and to want other people to do what we want. And so we've got a problem that we can't fix ourselves. And even if we improve our conduct, we can't undo our guilt from the past. Jesus is the one who came to save sinners. That's what the Bible says. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. So, Jesus manifested who he is and God's love for mankind by healing people of a problem that they could more easily see. You remember the story, I hope, of the man who was paralyzed. He had an obvious physical problem. And his friends brought him to Jesus, and he couldn't get into the place. They couldn't get him into the place where Jesus was because the place was so crowded. It was just packed with people. So they went up on the roof and tore open the roof and lowered the man down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven." That's not why his friends brought him there. His friends brought him there because he was paralyzed. He's a quadriplegic. For goodness sake, can't you see the withered limbs? Can't you see that the muscles have all atrophied? This guy looks like a skeleton with skin on. He is paralyzed. Please, that's why we brought him. But Jesus knew he had a bigger problem, just like you and I have a bigger problem. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And there were religious people there who said, "Who does he think he is? How dare he say, 'Your sins are forgiven'? Only God can forgive sins." That's what they were saying internally. On the inside, they were just freaking out because this totally violated their theology. How dare this man say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can look and tell, okay? If I were to say to you, "I know you've been struggling in math, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to increase your capacity for math by 10%. You might say, "Well, if my grades go up, I'll know maybe that happened." But you see, nobody can look at you and tell. But Jesus said, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," and he turned to the guy who's lying on the mat and he said, "I say to you, take up your bed and go home. And instantly that guy was healed. And boy, everybody could tell that. Well, Pastor Wood, that's not the passage this morning. Why are you saying that? Because I want you to understand Jesus is working these miracles of healing because he genuinely has compassion on people. But every single one of these people died. Understand? None of them are out on the circuit today. And tonight, you remember that servant of the centurion? We've got him here tonight. He's going to be here. You don't want to miss it. Come back 6:30 tonight. We'll have a little bit of coffee. And then 7 o'clock, that fella's going to share his testimony. You're going to love it. No. The guy died. Well, so does that mean he wasn't really healed? No, he was really healed. And Lazarus was really brought back to life. But this life with this body is not the way it's going to be. Jesus came to provide the sacrifice, not so that everybody could have perfect health until we keel over and die. Jesus came so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Well, does he still heal people? Yes, he does. Told you several times about one of the most miraculous healings that I've ever seen. Our board member, Lindsay Bridges, who had a glioblastoma, which is an absolutely fatal brain cancer. And instead of dying, she's back on the board. She's on the executive committee of the board. I've got a friend, Horst Schultze, who had a cancer that is always fatal. And he's on the board of Cancer Centers of America. And he was at a medical conference and some doctors were talking. And he said, well, you know, I'm not just someone who's interested in this. I'm a survivor. And this doctor from, I believe it was Johns Hopkins, which is one of the top medical schools in the world, great hospital. The doctor said, oh, really, what kind of cancer did you have? And Horst told him, and he said, no, you didn't have that kind of cancer. And Horst said, yes, I did. And he said, well, I don't know who diagnosed you, but they misdiagnosed you, because if you're still alive, you did not have that kind of cancer. And Horst said, well, I know that I did. And I was diagnosed by doctors at thus and such a place. And the guy said, well, would you be willing to share your medical file with me? And Horst said, you bet. So he arranged to have his files sent to the doctor at Johns Hopkins. And the doctor reviewed everything and wrote him back and said, you are the only person on record to have survived that type of cancer. And you were correctly diagnosed, and I have no explanation. I have an explanation. Horst has an explanation. Dr. Jesus is still in town. And if he decides to heal somebody, they're healed. Is that clear? Well, so what you're saying is, based on those two testimonies, all we have to do is just pray and believe and we'll be healed. No, remember? Remember the Apostle Paul who pleaded with the Lord to heal him of his affliction? And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes the best thing for our overall health is to have a physical problem. Because we would have a worse problem spiritually if it weren't for that physical problem that keeps our pride in check, keeps us dependent on God. Okay, so back to Peter's house. Mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Just two minor points about that. Number one, the man, St. Peter, whom some consider the first pope, was a married man. Just so you know. Okay? Because there are people who, the Bible said there will be those who will follow the doctrines of demons, and they will forbid marriage and the eating of certain foods. Now, I'm just telling you, the Bible says if a person is going to be an overseer, they need to have their house in order and be the husband of one wife. So to say that in order to be really spiritual, you have to be single, and if you're going to be a priest or pastor or bishop or archbishop or cardinal or pope, you got to be a single guy. That is an absolute perversion that is not just not in the Bible, it contradicts the Bible. Just so you know that. So are you saying anybody who's a part of the Roman Catholic Church is demonized? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that particular doctrine and some others are contrary to Scripture. Why would you attack them? They're some very nice people. I know. Some very nice people. And I'm not saying if a person's in the Roman Catholic Church, they can't be saved. What I'm saying is, whether you're a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, whatever you may be, you ought to want to study the Scriptures and see what it says and believe it and obey it. Is that clear? So are you saying that a person who's single is somehow inferior to a person who's married? No. I'm saying that God's word makes it very clear that God doesn't require singleness in order to be a leader in the church, in order to be a shepherd of the flock. In fact, the standard for that particular position is that one should be the husband of one wife. Peter had a mother-in-law. Therefore, obviously, as Paul speaks of it later when talking about the various apostles and mentioning Peter by name, Peter had a wife. Peter had a wife. The second thing I want you to see is that when Jesus healed her, she didn't just feel better. Oh, thank you so much. The fever's gone. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. I'd like some tea, please. When she was healed, she immediately was healed, and she got up and started waiting on Jesus. That's healing. So when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. Many who were demon-possessed. Where do you find many who are demon-possessed? What does that mean? I mean, it means that there are a whole lot of people who may not even know what their problem is, but their problem is that they are under the control of demonic forces. There are lots of folks like that. Well, thank God I don't live in that part of the world. Oh, it's here too. It's here too. It's not just overseas. Demons are real. Oh, Pastor Witt, you're making me nervous. Don't be nervous. Trust in Jesus. Let me tell you what else is real. Copperheads. Okay? They're real. They're real. And they have venom and they bite. Do they live around here? Yes, they do. Well, please tell me if this is the weather gets colder, they'll kind of hibernate. They will. And they'll be back in the spring with little ones that will grow into bigger ones that will multiply as well. Oh, Pastor Wood, I'm getting uncomfortable. I haven't even mentioned rattlesnakes. Do they live around here too? Yes. Are they poisonous also? Yes. What should I do? Live for Jesus.
So you're saying if I live for Jesus, I won't be bitten?
No, my wife got bitten a few years ago. And she lives for Jesus. She's still alive. But it was a miserable recovery. She got bitten by a copperhead, and her arm got about as big as her thigh. Okay? You don't want to get bitten by a poisonous snake. That's why I kill poisonous snakes when I find them on my property. And I know we have people who watch this and listen to this, and they say, How can you harm one of God's creatures? Because I'm exercising dominion. They don't belong on my property. Okay? That's a biblical thing to do.
Well, you don't have to impose the death sentence on them. You could just release them down there where the children are at the ranch.
No, that's not the way we do it. We eliminate them. Okay? They get their heads chopped off by me. Okay? It's a happy task.
Have you killed several?
Yes.
How old were you when you killed your first snake?
14.
Really?
Yes, I'll tell you the story sometime, but not this morning because we don't have time. It's an amusing story, actually. But here's what I want you to understand. Demons are real. Demons are smart. Demons are powerful. They're bad. And they're the ones that are in trouble. All of them are going to be in hell for eternity. And they know it. So even though they are busy and they are crafty and they know how to influence people, and if people yield to them, they can actually exert a lot of control in a person's life. Physically, emotionally, mentally, they can definitely have a person in bondage. But I'll tell you something, Jesus is stronger. And Jesus can cast those demons out. And not only that, he does. Not only can he does. So they brought him a lot of people who were demon-possessed. Yes, and Jesus said, I wish there was something I could do. No, he drove the spirits out with a word, and he healed all the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. This is what God had promised, and this is what God is still doing today. So when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he said, let's go to the other side. There's more about that coming. We're going to get there in just a moment. But when Jesus is about to go, there are a couple of folks who want to go with him. One is a teacher of the law, and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus knows people's hearts. And so Jesus responds to him by saying, wise choice. No, that's not what Jesus says. It would be a wise choice to follow Jesus. But it would not be a wise choice to do it without counting the cost. And Jesus repeatedly told people who said they wanted to follow him that they needed to know what they were in for. And so Jesus says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you want to follow me, you're going to be homeless. This is an itinerant ministry, and we don't go from here across the lake to headquarters where we have a beautiful lodge. Okay? That was not Jesus' ministry. Jesus was on his way to the cross. And so Jesus says, you need to know what's coming. If you're going to follow me, we're going to be living on the road. We're going to be sleeping under the stars. And we don't have an indication as to whether or not the man went. But it certainly doesn't sound like it. Another guy came up and he said, Lord, I will follow you, but first I've got to take care of something. I have a responsibility to handle my father's burial. Okay? Oh, I am so sorry. I didn't know you lost your dad. Well, certainly I understand that. Look, why don't you plan on rendezvousing with us at Calvary? Okay? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. What's he talking about? He's talking about people who are spiritually dead being focused on the things of this world. The things of this world, I'm talking about my father who has died. Actually, his father may not have died yet. He probably was anticipating that his father would die at some point in the future, and it would be his responsibility to take care of him. But whenever I'm finished with all my family responsibilities, then I'll follow you, Jesus. Jesus says, no. This is now or never. Jesus is on an urgent mission. He's here to save all who will believe. Well, that seems a little tough, you know, I mean, for Jesus to say that. Well, guess what? Jesus is telling the man the truth. And you and I need to hear the truth and believe the truth and obey the truth. There is nothing and no relationship that is as important as your relationship with Jesus. If you think your family, your relatives, keeping these folks happy and not making those folks think you've become too religious is what matters, you don't understand what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus said if you follow him, it's going to be costly. And one of the areas where it's costly is in our family relationships. Because some of our relatives will say, thank God your witness brought me to Christ. And some of our relatives will say, you think you're better than I am. I can't believe that. Who do you think you are? I remember when you da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Let me just tell you, you can't let that control you. You've got to focus on Jesus. You got to focus on him. And no other relationship can compare. So, they get in the boat. And what did Jesus tell them? Back in verse 18, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So now they get in the boat and Jesus goes to sleep. Huge storm comes up. The water is crashing over the top of the boat. These guys, which included a bunch of fishermen, are terrified. They're afraid they're going to drown. So they wake up Jesus and they say, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And Jesus says, what are you worried about? You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Well, let us go back and explain this again. We're going to drown. Does that not answer your question, Jesus? No, it doesn't. You know why? Because God's word takes precedence over circumstances. And Jesus had given orders, verse 18, to go to the other side of the lake. If Jesus says, we're going to the other side of the lake, guess where we're going? To the other side of the lake. Well, how do we know? God said so. God? Yeah, that's who Jesus is. Jesus isn't just a great man, a lot like God, really close to God. No, he's God. I thought he was a man. He is a man. How can he be a God? And man, he's not a God, he's God. And he's a man. And Jesus said, we're going to the other side. When Jesus says something, it's going to happen. And you and I need to know that when we come to God's word, whatever God says, he'll bring to pass. Now, after Jesus had said to them, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he said something to the storm. He rebuked the waves and the wind. He said, be quiet. And the whole lake and the whole storm went. Why? Because he's in charge. How could it possibly happen like that? Again, I want to tell you stories. But I've seen God stop the storm. God is still working miracles. God is still answering prayer. And Jesus will demonstrate on another occasion that you don't even need a boat to get to the other side. Is that clear? If he calls for it, you can walk on water. Have you ever walked on water, Pastor Wood? No, the occasion has never been necessary. Well, wouldn't it be cool to walk on the water? Yeah, though Peter had a kind of interesting experience with that. I'll tell you what. Anything you and I need in order to do God's will, God will provide, including supernatural power. But when they saw him calm the storm, verse 27, they were amazed and they asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When Jesus spoke to the demons, did they obey him? Absolutely. When Jesus spoke to the fever that Peter's mother-in-law had, did the fever leave? Yes. Luke's gospel describes it as Jesus rebuking the fever, cluing us in that there was a spiritual as well as physical dimension to her illness. When Jesus speaks to us, do we need to obey? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So how much more should we? Let's pray. Father, you are the eternal God, and we are so grateful that you would care for us. We're amazed by your grace. We thank you for your love. And now we pray that you would help us to trust fully in you and to do what you command. We thank you that we do not have to fear the forces of darkness. As Luther wrote, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Lord, we thank you that the eternal word has come and provided salvation for all who believe. Help us to truly trust and obey. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.